So God promises David a forever king who's going to suffer and build and do something amazing. And David is like, Lord, let it be as you promised. So a promise is different than prophecy. A promise is more directly to a person or to a group or a nation what God's going to do. For example, so God tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us, right? And so no matter what happens in this life, no matter who leaves you, whoever puts you onto the side, God says, I will never do that to you. Amen? Amen? People may leave you in this life. And that's a promise, right? But God says, I will never, right? So another favorite promise of mine is Philippians 1:6. God says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ returns, right? And so in essence, God's going to be at work in my life. What he started in salvation, he's going to glorify and redeem and sanctify and set us apart till we go home. That's a promise. And you're like, he's going to be at work in us. And you're like, sometimes, Lord, just please stop working so much. You ever have those weeks or months? It's like, man, Lord, you're just like overtime on me. All right, he's revealing this. He's correcting this. It's like rebuking this. And it's like, man, it's like it's a pretty heavy week. Lord, it's like, pick on someone else, will you? And God says, hey, I love you. This is why I'm at work in you. I want to use you, right? And so just as parents are 24/7 over their kids, so am I over you, right? And so we have to be aware of that because he does everything out of love for us too. So God promises to David a forever kingdom, but one who's going to come and suffer even flogging, go through flogging. We know that was Christ, right, who went through that flogging with the hands of men. But secondly, God speaks to David prophecy of things to come. He reveals things to David because David was not only just a king, he was also a prophet. Now, no Old Testament person could be prophet, priest, and king all at the same time, right? And so God made that clear to Moses. Hey, you're the prophet. Your brother Aaron is the priest. You were to never offer anything. That's what your brother's role is, right? So that even happened to Saul. Saul tried to make an offering, and God's like, no, Samuel wasn't here to make the offering. You did not wait for me, and so you are done as a king. And so God's like very clear with this role of prophet and priest and king. And so, but we know Jesus was the ultimate king, prophet, and priest that God had perfected for us for a reason. And so God speaks to David here in Psalm 2. We're just going to start in Psalm 2. And so in your outline, I'm going to encourage you to go back this week and read those verses and put them in context. For time's sake, I want to just kind of run through a couple of them, all right? Just to give you the detail of how they were fulfilled in the life of Christ, okay? So Psalm chapter 2 reveals God's king and son to us, one who's going to come in this forever kingdom. He's going to rule with an iron scepter over the nations, right? So that verse is interesting because it's quoted twice in the book of Revelation. Once in chapter 2, speaking to those who overcome, but also when Christ comes on his white horse, right, and says he will rule the nations that moment when he comes, he's going to start to rule over the nations with an iron scepter. So it's quoted twice in Revelation, right? And so Jesus is going to be king over the whole earth one day, right? So we think we want peace, but when Jesus comes, he's going to bring ultimate peace to this world. No more wars, no more battles, no more famines, no more nothing of this, right? So he's going to put an end not just to evil, but to all the curse that's on the earth, everything. Amen? Things will be so different. It's like, well, why doesn't God do something now? His work is to work in your life until he comes. We've got to understand his work, all right? But when he comes, he's going to come, all right? So here's the amazing, interesting verse in Revelation 2. Which John quotes Jesus speaking to the seven churches. He says, to those who overcome, I will grant or give them authority over the nations. To those who overcome. So based on what Jesus' inheritance was in Psalm 2, so Psalm 2 is like Jesus' inheritance from the Father of the nations of the world. He says, ask of me and I will give you the nations of the world to rule over, right, as your inheritance. So based on our relationship with Christ, not only did we die with Christ, not only were we buried with Christ, not only were we risen with Christ, but we're also in link to his inheritance. You follow me? So whatever Jesus has, since we're linked to him, we now have. Follow me? It's very important to understand, right? So it gives us hope for the future of like, if I'm faithful now and I'm an overcomer, which those seven churches were challenged to eat some, hey, you need to overcome this, you need to overcome this. And if you do, there's a blessing in each of those overcoming statements. It's like, wow, there's some amazing gifts for faithfulness in those chapters. And so one of them is you will be given authority over the nations. It's like, what does that even look like? It could be like Daniel, who was given a portion of governorship over a nation. That's like, what? It's like, I always wanted to be mayor. Maybe deep down inside, it's like, you know, maybe run for governor someday. No, Jesus is like, if you're faithful to me, because I will inherit everything, I will reward the overcomers and give them authority over nations to watch and reign with me. Oh, that's an amazing verse to let sink in. It's like, is this really real? Is he talking figurative? Well, I don't understand this. I think he's being very, very literal to these churches. Based on what I'm going to do and be able to give you because of my inheritance. Wow. Amazing verse. Challenge you to read it, study it. All right, so Psalm 8, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. So the book of Hebrews fulfills and understands that role. But here's the point number three here. In Psalm 16, David speaks of the Holy One who will not see decay. And so many Jews would believe, well, the Messiah will come and he will not die. You know, he will be maybe resurrected. Maybe that's what he's talking about. And so Jesus explains to the disciples Psalm 16 after he was raised from the dead. So Peter now at Pentecost, his first time preaching after Jesus' death and resurrection, 40 days afterwards, quotes Psalm 16 at Pentecost as his proof text for Jesus and his resurrection. And people, all of Israel, like, what do we need to do to be saved? We're such under such sin and shame and guilt because we missed the one. If he was the one, we missed it, and we don't want to miss it. Well, explain to us what happened here. And Peter was like, Psalm 16, what God said to David, the resurrection. And he says these words. He says, God has made him both Lord and Christ, and we need to respond to his creatorship, his saviorship in repentance and faith. Why? Because the greatest moment on this planet has already taken place with Jesus being raised from the dead. Yeah. If he's raised from the dead, then it's like, oh my goodness, he is Lord, he is Christ. And that means a whole lot to my soul. Because if he created me, as I mentioned, he wants to live in me. And if I say no to Jesus, you say, you know, I just don't want this love. I don't want this salvation. The eternal implication for that is a forever life apart from him. Wow. It's like, why would you reject the one who made you and send his son for you? It's like that guy in the video. How can I say no to that? How can I say no? But that was Peter's proof text with Psalm 16, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22, it gets even more detailed. It explains the suffering of Jesus from the cross even. What was Jesus going to pray from the cross? Was it Psalm 22, verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he pray that? Because he was quoting Psalm 22 from the cross, many believe. Not just praying it, but quoting it. It's like, wow, what else was in there? What Jesus was even going to be mocked about, the exact words were in Psalm 22. That the mockers were going to say at the cross. Even the demonic realm at the cross, what they were doing, they were mocking behind the scenes, even though people couldn't see them. Jesus saw them. That explains it there. his garments being divided, his hands and feet pierced, the tasting of his of death, but also his exaltation, all in Psalm 22. Again, how can God predict the detail, the minute detail? Even Psalm says, one of his bones will not be broken. Do you know what they would do to every person who was crucified? They would break their legs so they could not lift up to catch a breath. They would break their legs so they would hang down and collapse on their lungs and give out. And the Bible says, not one of his bones will be broken. Did that take place? What they do instead, they pierced his side. Water and blood flowed out. The sign, the scientific sign of a broken heart when water and blood flow at the same time. A heart that's crushed. If God knows the detail of the work of his son, don't you think the second coming, there's going to be a lot more detail to come with that too? I think so. That's the next big event. Psalm 40 talks about Jesus' perfect offering for sin. Psalm 45, Jesus is anointed as king with the oil of joy. Jesus was so happy. People were attracted to his happiness, his joyfulness. Don't you believe that? I don't think Jesus was like, oh, you know, this is miserable life down here. You guys just need to make the most of it. I mean, do you think he came across that way? No, I mean, this guy was like full of joy, full of happiness. Why? Because he was in a perfect relationship with the Father. Right? He could lose nothing, but gain everything. Explain to us how to live. Explain to us how to pray. Explain to us how to raise a family. Explain to us everything, right? The oil of joy. Jesus is creator and his eternal nature, Psalm 102. Psalm 110 is a big psalm that the New Testament quotes. Even Jesus quotes it. But it talks about him sitting at their Father's right hand. Jesus having a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' judgment on the nations. All right there in Psalm 110. It's all right there. And so in light of what's taking place, Psalm 83, many believe, is what's going on in the world. And so I want to kind of bring you up to speed on what's next for the timeline of events. God seems to move in sequential order. You follow me? We move in history in that way. And so things are moving. Things are unveiling in sequential order. And so what's next? It's like, that's a big question. It's like, if Israel was attacked, then how do we interpret this attack in the light of the biblical lens of what Scripture says? So Psalm 83, which we'll show in the next slide here. So you have Jerusalem here. Then you have these nations that are mentioned in Psalm 83, which is called the inner circle or the mini war that I was talking about. So this could be the start of this mini war. And so if you see the red spot there where it says Philistia, or the Philistines came in. So David fought Goliath, who was a Philistine. So that's where that region of area that Goliath came from was that western side. And so now they were hit by Gaza, right? And so that was the western side from this terrorist group of Hamas this last week. And so you see Tyre and Gabal and Assyria. And so you see the nation of Israel shooting strategic places of targets where these terrorists get their weaponry, right? And so notice the nations around it, though. Those are the places that Psalm 83 talks about. And so could this small thing that happened last week create more and more intensity and more things to come that are surrounding Israel? It's going to be very interesting to watch. And so this could very well be the start of something like that. And so we know Israel has enemies, right? Netanyahu, a couple weeks prior to last week, came to America before he went to the UN to do his speech, talking about what's going on in Israel, to give an update to the world. He visited down to Elon Musk, who was very interested in AI and things to come with technology, and it's crazy. And so Netanyahu went down there, and he mentioned in his speech that a couple weeks ago at the UN that he wants Israel to be a leader in AI and technology and all of these things to come, and to link in with Elon Musk and what's going on there. He also mentioned a new Middle East in this talk, and you can go on YouTube and check it out. It's an amazing talk. And so he talks about a new Middle East with Saudi Arabia and alliances from the Abraham Accord that happened several years ago. He's talking about a trade route that's going to come through Israel and to Europe and so on and so forth. But he says, and he warned in this speech, he goes, yes, we want to be a blessing to the world is our goal with our advancement in technology and what God is doing in prospering Israel. But he goes, our greatest threat is Iran. I mean, he just comes out and mentions it, right? And so because of their, if they get nuclear weaponry, they've already talked about words that are mentioned in Psalm 83 that we want to wipe out this nation. They know that. And they're trying to prevent this. And they're trying to be a blessing to the world. And we know the enemy does not want Israel to succeed. And so they're fighting this battle now that's been planned for several months that we have heard about. And so it hasn't just become, you know, animosity between these people groups. No, it's very cruel now. And so you're like, well, I didn't think people were like that anymore. It's hard to see. It's hard to hear what they've done. Right? And so now we see tension in the world, even in places that are not even near or close to Israel. So we have missionaries contacting me this week. Hey, pray for us down in South America. I thought, well, that should be the last place there of anything going on. But he says, no, there's some huge uprisings down here. And it's like, oh my goodness. Rallies going on, or either for Israel or for the Palestinians. And so you can kind of see this mentality for, we need somebody to bring peace to this area. This stuff has got to stop. And so we know that there's going to come to a head of a person who's going to make a treaty. And I want to go back to this slide, the previous slide here, because of the next timeline. And so there's going to be a peace treaty that Daniel talks about. We're going to get there in a couple of weeks. We're going to look at Isaiah next week. Isaiah is like the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. As we're going to find out, it's an amazing book that God revealed so much. Jesus quoted a ton from Isaiah. So if Jesus quotes from Isaiah a lot, it's like we need to listen to what Isaiah was saying so we can understand what Jesus is saying, right? And so this peace treaty that Daniel talks about, we will get there, right? This 7-year peace treaty. But notice the key verse that a lot of guys use, Daniel 9:27 there. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. He will set up the abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed, that is poured out upon him. And so we know that the evil one will have his day, right? God will deal with him personally. Jesus will deal with him. But he will confirm a covenant and break it in the middle of the 7. So in essence, he's going to cause this peace agreement. He's going to try to unite this part of the world, and then he's going to break it. Now, what's interesting is you have Israel wanting and promoting the building of their own temple again. You have them with the red heifers almost already being approved for what Numbers, the book of Numbers, talks about in sanctifying the articles for the temple so the temple can be used. So the enemy knows all of this. It's their 75th year anniversary as a nation. And so it's like they know Israel is moving, and it's like they're trying to stop what Israel's trying to do as well. But one's going to come to a head and try to bring peace, and he's going to be the Antichrist. And the scripture talks about that. And then he's going to make this desolation moment that's just going to break everything and go after the nation of Israel. And so we see that in Revelation. We see that here in Zechariah 12, and that's where I want to kind of go. It's like, well, Andy, how should I respond? And so the next after the peace treaty, many scholars too believe, before I move on, is the Gog-Magog battle, because it seems the terminology in Ezekiel 38 talks about Israel being in a land of peace and safety and prosperity. Well, Israel's prospering, but they've never had peace and safety for a long time. And so they believe that this mini war will lead to a bigger war. And so if we show Ezekiel 38 here just for a moment, it's the outer ring of the inner ring that we showed a little bit ago. So again, you see this battle of Gog-Magog, and so you see the nations here involved. Russia, Iran, other nations around Israel. Alliances, Turkey there, that's mentioned. Turkey has already come out and warned Israel, you know, no more of this. We're not approving of this. And where is the seven churches located in Revelation? They're located in Turkey. It's like, why would God choose those seven churches out of all the churches to speak to? I find that interesting. I don't have the answer for it. I find it very interesting. And so, is there an alliance, a strong alliance with Russia and Iran right now? Yes, there is. There is. And so things are forming, folks. Things are being aligned for this coming battle in Zechariah 12. Right? And so Zechariah 12 talks about the final moment for Israel in Jerusalem. We're going to read it here in just a second. But how should I respond to these moments? It's like, well, Andy, how close are we? People ask me, I don't know. But I don't know how long this war is going to last. I don't know when this person is going to rise up. But we can see from Scripture these things are going to take place that I just mentioned. Those are what's next on the timeline. It's like, I don't know the time frame. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, learn the lesson of the fig tree. If you start to see these things come about, just like we read spring. Hey, when the figs come out, we know it's spring and summertime. It's like we know things are close, right? And so just keep a watchful eye on Israel. Be in prayer for Israel. One of our missionaries that are there, we're trying to get in contact with him. And there, and I don't even want to mention the name, where he's located at. And so we want to hear from him and see how we can bless him. All right? But in the meantime, it's like, hey, I need to spiritually maybe be more alert. It's like, man, I need to wake up and take things seriously. Because if this doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. I really don't. I mean, the world is stirring. And so whenever there's high tensions, and I mentioned this before, and I'm going to just keep hitting it on you guys, whenever there's high tensions in the spiritual realm, even the physical realm, that means God's at work and the enemy knows it. That makes sense? And so whenever there's these high tensions, there's going to be outbreaks and outpourings of God at work in rescuing people. We're seeing this already even this year, right, of the revival in down in Kentucky. Then that's spreading to college campuses like it did 50 years ago, right? And so it's like a month ago, I think, down in Oklahoma, then down in Auburn University, 200 college students got saved and were baptized. It's like they're God's doing something. But there's these high tension levels in the world. So whenever there's high tensions, that means the enemy and God are going at it in the spiritual realm. It's like what's happening in Daniel chapter 9. So how should we live until then? Number one, we need to watch and pray. Number two, we need to remain faithful no matter what happens. God rewards faithfulness to those overcomers, right? And so we want to be faithful. This is just a dress rehearsal, folks. How you live right now, when we give an account, you'll be rewarded based on how you lived right now till he comes or till you go home. That is a guarantee. That is a promise that all of us will stand before God. And to whom much is given, much will be required. So we have a heavy accounting to do. Secondly, we need to get the gospel out. That's why I want to promote these shoe boxes, the merchants back there. It's like all the proceeds go towards shoe boxes, because here's the thing. God's doing amazing work in these kids' lives around the world. 11 million of these shoeboxes came out this past year. Like 5 million responded to Christ for the first time in their life. 5 million. Half, like 4 million of those kids went through the discipleship program. It's like there is a starvation moment of the gospel of truth, of love and joy in these kids that they want to see and hear. It's like, well, God's placed this shoebox ministry in our church, in our county, in this small place for over 15 years. It's like, why did he choose us? Out of all the churches in the county, why did they come and plant right here? Do you ever think about that? I do. Maybe God wants to do something amazing through our little church here that blesses and touches the world. That's why I've been encouraging you to try to go to Chicago, see the bigger perspective of this. It's amazing what God's doing in the world. And then we just need to raise our families, reach our kids, our grandkids for the Lord. There should be an urgency of evangelism. Does that make sense? Let's just say for hypothetical, there's only 10 years left. What would you want to do right now from now to 10 years from now? The Lord gives us 10 more years. What do I want to see done? What does God want us to do in 10 years? We need to be thinking like that. We really do. We need to heighten our spiritual awareness, like I mentioned, our spiritual growth. So in the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be doing a little class on spiritual growth on Wednesday nights during Awana and Youth. And so it's a whole family night for Wednesdays. But kind of heighten how I want to grow in my walk with God. How do I do that? How do I understand his working in my life? I want to grow as a Christian. I want to take my faith serious. Amen? It's not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. Right? And so I want to read Zechariah 12, then we're going to have a time of closing song and a time of prayer. Let's go into verse 1 here. Read down to 10. It says, this is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is, again, the final battle that Revelation 19 talks about. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him. This is the God who declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered around her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah. But I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. Amen. And on that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot and a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first. That's the southern part. So that the honor of the house of who? David. And of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. And on that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like David, the mighty warrior. And the house of David will be like the Lord, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. But notice verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, a spirit of prayer and humility. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. It's like Israel will not really recognize their true Messiah till the final last moment. But God protects them in that final moment. Isn't that awesome? It's like he has a watchful eye, so we don't need to worry, but we do need to be in prayer. Amen? Amen. We do need to be in prayer. So God is, he fights our battles, and he even fights every battle that the nation of Israel is going to be faced against. Amen. Let's remain faithful until then. As the praise team comes for the final song, I want to kind of give just a backdrop to this song. And so David wrote Psalms, and so which simply means a lot of songs. David wrote a lot of songs for the Hebrew people, and there's prophecy in there as well that we've already mentioned. But David's testimony was, he was the eighth child, eighth brother, so to speak, kind of last of and forgotten. His dad didn't even mention him and didn't even invite him when Samuel came over. And so he's like, hey, just I'm out here just tending sheep. And he's like, surely God has nothing with my youngest son here. That was kind of the feeling that maybe David probably ended up getting. He's like, you know, maybe God has forgotten me. My family, my dad has forgotten me. His brothers were always teasing him, so on and so forth, of his position in the family. And David was used by God. God says, this is the one I want to use. So if you feel forgotten, if you feel like, you know, surely nobody has any plans for me, don't ever believe that. God always uses the humble and the lowly. You just stay humble and lowly, right? No matter what your circumstances are. And so David went on to be king, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord, like we mentioned. And so it wasn't until his son came along to do that. But David, everybody knows David's story. He fell. He had Uriah killed even. He tried to hide all of that, all the shame personally and the regret, tried to hide it all from the Lord. And the Lord knew it all. And so David wrote Psalm 51 as his cry for forgiveness and mercy for the Lord. And here's the amazing thing. No matter what you've done, God can restore your life. God can lift you out of whatever mess you came in or you dug for yourself in. God is able to do that.